Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is being brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. That's innercitymissions.org. And from now on, if you have any questions on any School of the Prophet lessons, you may call us on our studio number during the playing of any song. Call us at area code 310-674-5896. That's 310-674-5896. If you have any questions on any of the School of the Prophets lessons, call us in the studio, 310-674-5896. Thank you.
Stand, won't you please let me in? And you said, I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am He who supplies all your needs. And you said, I know, but tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow very well. I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am He who supplies all your needs. And you said, I know, but tomorrow, oh, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow.
the most important decision of your life. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live forever in glory with God. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, leading you in the teaching of God's prophetic word. I must apologize for my voice today. I've lost a little of my voice due to some, I suppose, malady of some kind, but I'll be fine. If you will endure with me, that we shall continue our teaching in the Word of God. As you know, last week we took a departure from the book of Revelation after we arrived at chapter 4, verse 1, where we saw John the Apostle become a type of the church, as many believe, and was caught up as he heard the voice as a sound of a trumpet speaking to him, saying, "Come up here." He saw a door standing open in heaven. He was then caught up, and from that vantage point, he sees the things that he writes in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 through 22. If indeed that is the proper interpretation of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John being a type of the church being raptured, then the tribulation period starts after the end of the church age. And we are now looking at what brings that conclusion to the church age, which is the rapture of the church. It is the coming of the Lord for his own people. And therefore, we took this departure to deal with some of the historical circumstances that gave rise to the doctrine of the rapture of the church or the translation of the church. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians. Before going there, however, we looked at the book of Acts to see how the Apostle Paul, who was the minister of the gospel to the church in Thessalonica, he planted that church there. It blossomed. He was told to leave town after nearly starting a riot. He was only there 3 weeks, three Sabbath days, in which he went into the synagogue and taught the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard him gladly, and a great multitude followed Paul. The Jews of the synagogue became envious, seeing that their multitude of Gentile proselytes were leaving to follow Paul, and they stirred up a mob in the city to bring about an accusation against Paul. One thing that they said in their accusation was, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And so when they knew that Paul was being hosted by Jason, a wealthy man, they attacked his house. The envious Jews attacked the house of Jason and pulled him out and dragged him to the courthouse and said to the magistrates that he's the cause of the problem. And so Jason was obligated to give a large sum of money, a bond, if you please. It might have included a guarantee that Paul would not come back to the city of Thessalonica. And after that, they released Jason. So Paul left and returned never again to Thessalonica, but he went to Berea and preached there. Having been rejected by the magistrates and the Jews of Thessalonica, Paul went to Athens, and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how the church was doing. And we're going to pick up that account in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and continue our teaching as we're reading here in these chapters about the doctrines that Paul was able to deliver to the church in 3 weeks' time. I know that he was preaching and teaching during the week to the Gentiles, and on the Sabbath days he went into the synagogue. But he had a great church developed there. It blossomed and grew, and Paul was delighted to know that his labor had not been in vain, and that that church was not only growing in faith and in love toward one another, but they had a reputation in northern Greece called Macedonia in the ancient days. They had a reputation of being in Christ, having turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1, verse 10. And so when we come to chapter 3, we'll see that Paul is still concerned about the church in Thessalonica. He's not there. He's in Athens at this point. But I'll pick it up at chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Perhaps that was part of the pledge or the bond that Jason put up. Paul would not want him to forfeit that money, and so he would not come himself, even though he wanted to, because he had a pastoral heart. He cared for these saints. When he was there, he told them, I cherish you. I nourish you as a nursing mother. I have begotten you by the gospel and to the faith. And he was a father figure to them, if you please. And he wanted to see them very badly. For he said in verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all shall be rewarded for those things we have done in our body to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ during the days of our earthly lives. And the people that we brought to the Lord will be our joy and crown. Those that we served, those that we helped, those that we assisted, those that we did good to in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be rewarded and they will be there in the presence of our Lord. And we shall all rejoice. We shall all have praise from God. And then Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you know yourselves that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Now, Christianity is full of tribulation, afflictions, suffering. Real Christianity, not the modern Christianity, the getting blessed and getting rich with Jesus' help and name and claim it and could have what you say and living in good health and prospering all the time. That's not Christianity. Christianity is living for Jesus in a world that hates him. Living for Jesus and serving him in a world that hates him. If they hated him, they're going to hate you if you live for him. Indeed, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is part of the Christian journey. As much as faith is part of it, so also is the suffering. In that regard, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If I can find that quickly, I would be very pleased with that. Let's see, Philippians chapter 2. Maybe it's chapter 1. Yes, it is chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted. Now listen to this, for to you believers listening to me today, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You see, this is a twin package, faith and suffering. If you're in Christ and the world hates him, the world's going to hate you. If you live for him, the world's going to hate you. If you take a stand for him, the world will hate you. But our problem is in this modern society, we want everybody to love us. We want to be accepted. We want to be approved by men. We want to have conversation, involvement in our society. And yet it has been given unto us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and also to suffer for his sake. These are facts, the facts that belong to Christianity, real Christianity, not the suffering of sickness necessarily, not the suffering that comes to us as a result of our own sins, which God permits because it's part of his chastisement to bring us to repentance. We're talking about suffering beyond and above ourselves that comes from outside external forces that move upon us, that which we must endure in order to be perfected in the faith. For in fact, he says, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, Paul was concerned about the church that he left in Thessalonica. He did not know that they were going to be, it would be growing and blossoming. It would blossom and grow in a mighty way. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. The good news of their spiritual well-being was a breath of life to Paul. He could endure his chain and his persecutions and his tribulations much more easily, knowing that his work that he begun in Thessalonica was growing and being perfected by the work of the Holy Spirit in the brethren there. But what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to go back and continue teaching and maturing these saints and telling them the things they needed to know for their generation in order to complete his ministry to them. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As I said last week, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, to me, is indicative of what was the burden and the passion for Paul in the early days of his ministry. He went to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, so it is not really his early days of ministry, but the fact that he had so much concern about the coming of the Lord, it asphyxiated him in his teaching. It was that which grabbed his heart and ruled his life. I believe it accounts for how fearlessly and how relentlessly he served the Lord in the face of persecutions, afflictions, stonings, and deaths, and abandonment, and all the things that he suffered that he listed in 2 Corinthians. I believe that the fact that he knew and believed that the Lord would come in his own day accounts for his, in this first writing epistle, this is his first writing epistle, 1 Thessalonians, accounts for the fact that each chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in regard to that, what was Paul's passion in this program, the School of the Prophets, is going to be very important that we understand what is a prophet. And we must understand God's use of a prophet. And then we must understand his message, the prophecy itself. But it's important to understand the man and the ministry if we're going to understand the message more perfectly. Turn to Acts chapter 9, please. I want to look at the conversion of Paul very quickly. Acts chapter 9. And then I want to return here to 1 Thessalonians. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul, the first mention of Saul, his name was Saul, he was changed to Paul, but he was at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, recorded in Acts chapter 7. He held the clothing of those who picked up the stones and killed the Lord's servant, the deacon named Stephen. And that's the first mention. And then again here, the second mention is in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's the ancient name for Christianity, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what things you must do. Now, this is a flash of light. This man was going up to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem to torture them and to murder them. This man persecuted the church. He was a zealot for Judaism, sold out, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a scholar. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great ancient rabbis of the first century. And he was from Tarsus, a Gentile city. He knew many languages and had a multicultural experience growing up. And now he is such a believer and such a bigot, if you please, for his own way, that anything other than Judaism, he would persecute it to death. And as he journeyed, he saw the risen Savior in that flash of revelation. He knew all that he would later write about after he went for 3 years in Arabia and meditated upon that revelation of Jesus. It blew his mind. Now look at what happened in chapter 9, verse 20. Now, after he receives his sight and he meets Ananias, and Ananias tells him and what he's going to do. And verse 19, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent more days with the disciples at Damascus. Now look at what he immediately preached when he was a Christian, a baby Christian. This is the passion of his life right now. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, Judaism, they did not believe that the Messiah would be the Son of God. They believed he would be the son of David, as the scriptures foretold. But they did not know that the Messiah would be divine. They did not know that the Messiah would be the second person of the Trinity. They did not believe and know about the triune Godhead. This was the great revelation that Jesus brought to Israel, the fact that God, Yahweh, was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yahweh was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one God. And when Paul had this revelation of the risen Savior, it blew his mind, it captured all of his thoughts, and he had to preach nothing else but the fact that the Christ, the one that we have been waiting for, is the Son of God. That blew his mind. That blew Paul's mind. And then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name, this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Amen. That lets you know this man turned around. Do you know what happened in the first century when Saul of Tarsus, a great rabbi who sat under the feet of Gamaliel, when he was converted to Christianity, to Christ? Do you realize the shock waves that went throughout all of Judaism? In the city of Jerusalem? Do you realize the conversion of Saul was a direct confrontation with the high priests and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, who had condemned Jesus? Saul of Tarsus being converted was tantamount to the Imam of Islam converting to Christ, the highest ranking official in Islam, the highest imam. If he converts to Christianity, that would have a great effect on all of Islam. But here Saul of Tarsus is converted. Now, he preached that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was what Paul was obsessed with, and that's what he preached. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Why did I lose my place? Why did I do it? First Thessalonians chapter 3, we're still in. We're heading to 4, which is a very critical verse. Now, chapter, that is. And so Paul, he's teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." And I'm going to pause after this because we're going to get in some practical things right here. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The same word is translated holiness in this chapter. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Oh, wow. We have to pause now. We're going to pause for a song. Remember, you can call during this song if you have any questions about what I'm teaching here today or what I've taught on this program in past lessons. You have the number. The number is 310-674-5896. Call after this song or during this song.
Makes no difference what you're going through. You're gonna make it. God's gonna see you through. Hold your head up. Put a smile on your face. This is another test. Say that with me. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
If you really believe it, God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on. God's got a blessing.
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 With your name. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Everybody. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
You say God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. Everybody say God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on, Jay. God's got a blessing.
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 With your name.
My name. a reminder, you are listening to the School of the Prophets right here at KTYM Radio 1460 on the AM dial. I'm Phyllis Banks. We'll return you to the teaching, but first, may I remind you that we are live streaming on the internet at ktym.com, 1 p.m. Pacific time. And on behalf of Evangelist Benson, I extend a warm welcome to our internet listeners. We also want to encourage those who are led to support this broadcast with a monthly offering. You can mail your tax-deductible gift to Inner City Missions, 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, California, 90802. That's 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, California, 90802. Or if you prefer to contribute by credit card, then visit our website, innercitymissions.org. That's inner-city-missions with an S.org. And press the donate button. We're very thankful to you for your financial help, and may God give you the increase that you seek. Also, from now on, if you have any questions on the School of the Prophet lessons, you may call our studio number during the playing of any song. Call us at 310-674-5896. That's 310-674-5896. Now, after this next song, we'll return you to Inside the School of the Prophets and to the teaching ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson.
Melodies from heaven. Well, I'll take the blessings from heaven. You take the melodies. Give me the blessings. You're listening to the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching in the prophetic word. And I hope that you've been listening and that you'll tell a friend about this program who's interested in knowing what is about to happen and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, which I believe will occur in my day. We're in 1 Thessalonians the fourth chapter, and I'll pick up at the first verse. We're going to read and make our approach to the great passage on the rapture of the church. Stay with us during this lesson. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, what are those commandments? Now, he was only there in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days, 21 days. And yet he taught them great truths like the doctrine of election. He taught them sanctification, which we're going to hear now. He taught them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. He taught them great truths in 3 Sabbath days, 21 days of ministry. And yet Paul was able to deliver great doctrines that he would later write in great detail about. But this is his first written epistle. It's around 50 A.D. that he wrote this epistle. Paul died about 64 A.D., being beheaded under the administration of Caesar Nero, probably. And so now that we're going to deal with some of the things he, commandments he gave them, listen very clearly. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, many people are going to die and go to hell because of sexual sins. That's just a fact. Many people are going to die and lose their souls behind sex sins. But God wants you to live holy. This is Christianity. Holiness, a call to holiness, a call to live the separated life. Holiness means separated unto God for his purposes. Holiness is that which is separated unto God for his purposes. After all, the ground that Moses stood on was holy. Why? Because God was on the scene and Moses had to know that that ground was holy because God was there. The vessels in the temple were holy. Why? Because they were in the temple being used in the worship of Yahweh. Anything that God claims for himself becomes holy. When you give your life to Jesus, you receive his holiness as a position. But thereafter, we are to live the life of holiness. Now, we fall, we sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We confess our sins, forsake our sins, and get up and follow on and serve the Lord. But God's will for our lives, you want to know God's will for your life? Your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, that is your own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Let me read that again. Therefore, he who rejects this commandment to live holy, to separate yourself unto God and his purposes for your life, that's holiness. Let me give you a better example. The bartender who's saved, he's been a bartender all his life, and about the age of 50, he gets saved. He does not know anything else. He doesn't know anything else. This is what he does. He's very good at it. He gets paid a lot of money, and he sends his children to college, and he pays his taxes, and the man has raised his family being a bartender. But he gets saved at the age of 50. Should he stop bartending? Seek some other employment, some other trade? I don't think so. But that man, holiness for him would be to separate himself from the things that are unclean in his environment. Maybe he should not drink being a bartender and being a Christian. Maybe he should not drink even though drinking is not a sin per se. Drunkenness is, but not drinking. Drinking is not a sin. The Lord drank wine. It wasn't Kool-Aid. It was fermented wine. He turned water into wine, not Kool-Aid, but fermented wine. And drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is. But the bartender who continues bartending as a Christian is not under any condemnation, despite what Sister Sal and Brother Joe may say in some of the holiness churches. this man can still be holy unto the Lord and serve drinks. That's possible. Yes, it is. Not, it may not be possible for you or for you or for you, because maybe you are on the verge of becoming an alcoholic and you shouldn't even smell alcohol. But for that man who is a Christian, born again at the age of 50, no, he should not quit his job. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. But sanctification, holiness, is the call upon the Christian. Will you do it in this day and age when everybody else is going to hell? Because believe me, not only is adultery, fornication in vogue, but it is celebrated. You become a multimillionaire based upon the number of conquests you make and the level of the conquests that you can showcase. Movie stars, athletes, and so forth. Terrible. They have programs on TV, Californication, and such like that. Give me a break. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Another indication, God wants us separated unto him. His Spirit is in us. Live for him. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that is outside of the faith, and that you may lack nothing. Now, here we go with the teaching on those who have died in Christ before Christ returns. Paul is going to give you a great didactic passage right here. It's not in any way apocalyptic like the book of Revelation, full of symbols and images, apocalyptic images, picture words, to help communicate the truths that are found in the book of Revelation. John the Apostle used the apocalyptic genre. But here Paul is going to talk about the coming of the Lord without any allusion to apocalyptic images and so forth. This is straightforward, line upon line teaching. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They had written Paul about, Timothy told Paul they wanted to know about those who died in Christ before Christ came. This is another indication to me that Paul was convinced that the Lord would come in his own day. Now, he was only there 21 days in Thessalonica, and yet he had told them about the coming of the Lord to the point where the converts there believed that he would come in their own day. And therefore, when people died before the Lord came, they had a question. Well, what happened to those who died? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. Those who have died in Jesus, they're going to come with the Lord when he comes. But this we say to you, I love this word here, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And Paul sets this passage up in the reminiscence of the Old Testament prophets who would say, thus saith the Lord. And then they would give their words. Paul is setting up this passage by utilizing the same formula of announcing that what he's about to say is the direct word of the Lord. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul is delivering this great truth in response to a question posed by the church at Thessalonica. What happens to those who have died in Christ before Christ comes? So he lets them know He lets the church there know that those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What does that say to you? The Lord is not coming to the earth. In this coming, he does not come to the earth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord, in that promise of John 14, 1 and 2, does not come to the earth at that coming. He is coming for his own people, but we're going to go to be with him where he is. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. So this is a rapture verse. It is the clearest rapture verse in the Bible. There's nothing clearer than this in the scripture. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is this such a important passage? Well, because we're living at the time of the end. And there is a generation that will not die, a generation of believers. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to tell the church at Corinth there, and this was written years after the letter to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. There's that word, mystery, a sacred secret, something hidden in the Old Testament, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, a sacred secret, something unknown and unavailable to the understanding of mankind in the Old Testament, but now being revealed by the ministry of the apostles in the New Testament. Remember Paul, he said of his own accord in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that he was a steward of the mysteries of God, the sacred secrets of God. Now the apostles were given the burden of the Lord regarding the sacred secrets, the mysteries. The Old Testament prophets did not know this. Moses did not know it. The Hebrews did not know it. The scribes did not know it, these things, because they were kept hidden from them until the time God appointed for their disclosure. That time is in the New Covenant, the church era, through the ministry of the apostles who were used by God to found and shape and grow the church in its infancy. And so Paul, being a steward of the mysteries of God, one of them is the rapture of the church. He says here in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. There's coming a generation of believers that shall not die. Do you hear me? There's coming a generation of believers who will not die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Amen. This mystery Paul alludes to in 1 Thessalonians, turn back there, and he tells them straightforwardly that those who have died in Christ will be raised first. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, he's telling the saints at the church at Corinth about what happens to those who are alive. Well, there's going to be a generation of believers who will disappear from the earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's less than it takes, less time than it takes to blink the eye. This is a twinkling of an eye. When suddenly you have an understanding about something and there's a twinkle, how fast is that? We cannot know, but it's instantaneous. And we shall be changed, for this mortal must put on immortality, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so the rapture of the church, now of all the doctrines that Paul gave the church at Thessalonica, turn back, this one the rapture certainly was predominant because he ministered so aggressively in this matter of the coming of the Lord for the church. And this is not the second coming of Christ in power and great glory to the earth at the end of the tribulation, because at that time the church will come with him. As it says in chapter 3, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, so that he may, that is God, may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there are two phases of the second coming of Christ. One is for the church before the tribulation starts. And one is at the end of the tribulation with the church, with the saints, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth in fulfillment to God's covenant promises to Abraham and to David. That's the rapture of the church. That's what I'm waiting for. Now, I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I'm not waiting to go through all hell and hope to survive and be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. That is not a hope. That would be fear. If I knew I had to go through the tribulation before the Lord came, do you think this doctrine would be a blessed hope? Look at Titus. Turn over to Titus. That's right after Timothy. This is the verse I often quote as I end the program. Titus 2. Look at this. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, the coming of the Lord to the rapture of the church is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. It could not be called the blessed hope if we're going to go through the tribulation first. Who's going to survive the tribulation? Isaiah said that a man would be more rare. A man surviving the tribulation would be more rare than the golden wedge of Ophir. And that was a rare thing indeed. So this blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 9, for they themselves declare, that is, people around the church of Thessalonica, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, that is, how much our ministry prospered in your lives, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Not wait for the Antichrist. Not wait for the tribulation. Not wait and hope that you could be in some remote corner of the earth and survive it. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But we are to wait in an expectation, in expectancy, for the coming of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. I am not waiting for tribulation, although I see that the tribulation can break out any day, because it seems like most of the principles are in place for that to happen. But we are to serve the Lord, occupy till he comes, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the gospel, make disciples of believers, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the blessed hope. I'm going to get delivered from the wrath to come, the great escape of all time. Now, I'm telling you, this is the great escape of all time. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 21. Luke 21. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 21. Now, I'm going to lift this out, although this might not be a rapture verse, but it could be. Although I recognize there's a lot of debate about this. In Luke 21, let's see if I can find it. I hope I can. Luke 21 is at 24. Well, it says, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's in Luke 21 somewhere. I can't find it right now. But in the interest of time, the verse is reads as thusly. We are to pray always that we might be accounted worthy. And he had just given a long discourse on the signs that would precede his coming to the earth, his second coming. He had just given a list of the signs, the earthquakes, the pestilence, the persecutions. And he says, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. And he says also in verse 21, verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, that's not truly a rapture verse, but it could be. You know, we don't know. We don't know everything. We just, we think it is a rapture verse, but it may not be. And verse 36 is the verse I was looking for. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. There's nothing wrong with wanting to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. This is our hope, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. This is the rapture of the church. I hope that you will be there and be ready and go up when he comes. I want to thank you for tuning in today to the School of the Prophets right here at KTYM Radio, 1460 AM dial. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week for another edition. Please continue with us in the study and pray for us. Until then, continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.